It's always a real treat to be able to listen to the chatter and the banter among the people of God as they come to worship and to celebrate and to fellowship together. And as Mike said, we are family. It's a metaphor that's used in the scriptures, calling the church God's family. And so whether you like it or not, this is part of our family. Those who are younger and older. I realized that this weekend marks my one-year anniversary as being a part of the Westwood Church family. And it has gone by really, really fast. Like, who would have thought a year would go by just like that? And here we are about to start year two. And so I'm glad, I'm grateful to be a part of this church family. And thank you that you have welcomed Leanne and our kids and myself into your midst. In every family, life unfolds in various ways. Children are born, children grow up. We bless children and send them off as we launch them. We walk alongside people in their sickness, in their marriage challenges, in all of the realities of life. We really do live out what it means to be a family. And in the family of God, people also come to their finish line and go to be with Jesus, whom we worship. And this last week, we said goodbye to a faithful servant of Westwood Church family, Dan Conrad, one of our founding members. Dan was one of the fellows who I actually met. He was one of the first people that I met when we were candidating here a little over a year ago. And I can say that I have really enjoyed my last year with Dan and look forward to seeing him again someday. But this last week, early Thursday morning, he passed away peacefully with Rosanna and their oldest daughter with him. And so we're going to miss him. Rosanna would like us to know, though, that the memorial service is going to be this Friday right here at Westwood Church at 1:30 p.m. And so they would love for their church family to participate in that time of celebration and memory of a dear, dear faithful servant. And you know more than I do how consistent and humble Dan has been, not only in our church, but also in the city of Prince George, as he has walked with Jesus and gone about his ministry as a doctor in our town. And so let's take a moment and pray together, and pray for Rosanna especially. Lord, we thank you so much that we truly are your children, as Mike has mentioned, and together we're family. And so we are grateful today for your servant Dan, who has walked with you for so many years and been a consistent, faithful example to us, to this church family and to this city. The impact that he has had on this part of the province is significant, and we are thankful. We thank you that he is free from the physical challenges that he experienced these last months. We thank you that he is with you celebrating for eternity, and we look forward to celebrating with him someday. We pray for Rosanna and for their children these coming days, especially this next week. We pray that as they remember his life and talk about all the activities and the good times and the bad times as they plan for this service, that they would find joy in it because their hope is in you. And for that, we're thankful. We do not grieve as those who don't have hope. We have hope. And so we commit Rosanna and the kids to you, and we pray that we would support and encourage them in the days and the weeks to come. For we pray these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people together said, amen. Amen. So, as you've heard from Mike a little bit earlier, we're starting this teaching series on prayer. We started last Sunday, and we're spending time talking about it because we believe that our church family has an opportunity to grow in our understanding of prayer, what it means, and then how actually we apply it. How do we practice prayer? How do we live out as a people of prayer? And it's not, when we talk about growing as people of prayer, it's not about making prayer some kind of a program. Like, who really needs another program in their life? It's not about that. It's much, much deeper than that. It's not about, like, you know, we don't measure success by how many people show up to this prayer event or that prayer gathering. It's not about how many items that you can knock off your prayer list on any given day. That's not really what it means to be growing as a person of prayer. It's about becoming a people who hunger and thirst for a relationship with the living God of the universe, who created you and created me, who loves us deeply, and who wants to transform us from within as we become more and more like his son, Jesus. And getting to that point of transformation really requires a change of thinking. So it's a mindset thing. It's also a belief thing about what we believe about God. And then, of course, it has to live itself out practically, and that all requires intentionality. So what better place to kind of start than to look to Jesus, who teaches his disciples, those people who want to follow Jesus, his disciples. Jesus teaches us all aspects of life and how to follow him, including prayer. And this morning, we're just going to focus on a few words from Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, which is a part of, it's actually the first part of the Lord's Prayer. But the Lord's Prayer is actually not disconnected from something else. The Lord's Prayer is actually a part of another kind of big deal in the Gospels, part of the Sermon on the Mount. So there's this famous sermon that Jesus preached, way, you know, better than any one that any preacher can do today. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. And the Lord's Prayer is actually embedded within this Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount, there's two spiritual disciplines that Jesus actually focuses on when he's kind of teaching his disciples. One of the disciplines is about our giving, financial giving. And specifically, Jesus is talking about giving to those in need, the poor of their land. The second pillar that Jesus talks about is prayer. And both of these pillars, giving financially to those people in need and prayer, were actually central to first century Jewish faith. But they're really actually central to many world religions, including Christianity. Following Jesus has as its core those two of those things, prayer and giving to those in need. And in both instances, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus actually challenged his disciples in what they believed about these things. So they believed some things, but Jesus came along and said, you know what? You got it wrong. For example, religious leaders and wealthier people in Jesus' day often flaunted their ability to give financially. And for those who were especially wealthy and had lots to give, they would love to hear the sound of their money get dropped into the offering box as it went by. Now, Jesus wasn't blind to these kinds of things. And he said to his disciples, do you see that? Do you see that? That is not the way of those who want to follow me. Don't trumpet your giving. Don't look for the big applause for your check. Don't even let your right hand know what your left hand is doing as you go about your giving. Use your wealth. Use it generously and sacrificially, but don't make a big deal about it. I confess I have fallen into the trap of some of these religious leaders that Jesus is talking about. Maybe you have also. Jesus said that those kinds of attitudes, those kind of practices might be honored by those around you, but it is not the way of our Heavenly Father who knows our heart and who sees the innermost things within us. The second example that Jesus gives is in relation to prayer. And again, he goes after the heart. Matthew 6, verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So set these words in context. Giving to the poor and prayer were important spiritual pillars of demonstrating one's faith, and specifically one's faith in God. And so if you wanted others to know that you were faithful to this God, you would make certain that you gave to the poor and that you prayed at the appropriate times of the day, which for the Jewish folks was morning, afternoon, and evening prayers. And in Acts chapter 8, there's this character named Cornelius, a Roman centurion, who actually lived these things out. He actually practiced them very, very faithfully, and he came to become a follower of Jesus Christ. So that's a great example. If you were a faithful Jew, wherever you were, you stopped what you did, and you prayed publicly or privately certain prayers in the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening. Some people did it discreetly. Other people flaunted it, made a big display about it. Jesus said, it's not about that. It's not about showing everyone else how great you can sound and the words that you can say, again, to impress God. So if you're here this morning and you were talking about prayer and you're thinking about, wow, you know, like, I can't imagine praying publicly, or I can't imagine praying in front of a large group like a church family. Do you know what? That actually might be a really, really good thing if you can't imagine that. Because Jesus is all about the heart. Based on Jesus' words, it would be more important. It would be more important for you if you were out running by yourself and that's where you felt comfortable. If you went out for a hike in the middle of the woods, like the sun is out, maybe even this afternoon, you're out on a hike in the woods all by yourself. Or maybe if you're a guy and you have a quad and you like that kind of thing, maybe it's out like somewhere deep, deep in the backwoods and you're just with God. Or maybe it's on your knees in the garden in the summertime when the ground warms up and you're pulling weeds. It might be better for you, it probably is better for you to do those kinds of things, spending time with your Heavenly Father, than trying to demonstrate some kind of a false faith where it's you're trying to make it look like you're doing something that impresses God, but it actually doesn't. The kind of prayer that Jesus teaches is first and foremost an attitude of the heart where one's internal motivation for this ongoing relationship is central. That's what Jesus is after. And so last Sunday I asked this question. It was a question of desire. Do we desire to grow in our relationship with God regardless of our personal circumstances? So whoever we are and whatever stories we have, whatever baggage there is in our life, is there a desire for us to actually grow? I believe that's where it begins. Prayer is something a disciple of Jesus engages with because they seek an ongoing relationship with their Heavenly Father. So that's how the Lord's Prayer kind of begins. But then Jesus surprises his disciples even further, and he opens up their eyes as to what an ongoing relationship might actually look like. Verse 9 of Matthew 6. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, when those disciples heard those words, our Father, they would have been astounded because our Father did not make any sense in their worldview. God was many things to them. Father, not so much. He was all powerful. He was all knowing. He was their provider. He was the creator of the universe. Many, many things. Father, not so much. Because Jesus actually used this everyday term to describe Father, and they understood this term well. The term was Abba, and it conveyed this gentle, warm term that little children used for their dads. Like that would have blown those disciples right away. God was warm. He's intimate. He's gentle. He's authoritative. Like this is what Jesus is saying. And then Jesus says, our Father. So it's not just my Father. It's not just your Father. It's our Father. And as soon as you move from a me to an our, you're changing things again, because together here, all of those who proclaim to follow Jesus as his disciples, we are knit together in this family, and we can say together, our Father. So when we pray, we really are knitting our hearts together as one in the way that we were praying for Rosanna and her children and giving thanks for a life well lived. Together, we are praying our Father. And it goes even further because Jesus is teaching them and he comes along with the deal. And so together with Jesus and all other disciples, not only within our Westwood family and within Prince George, but all over the world, we come together with this knittedness of heart and we can pray together, our Father. The disciples didn't get this. They thought that God was so far out there that it was impossible to approach him, to come into his presence. Virtually unrelatable. Jesus said, that is not so. In the most intimate, caring, and personal ways, God is our Father, and he is to be approached personally. This church has implications for how we pray. One reason why some people struggle in prayer is because they have never imagined a God who is so relatable and so personal and so welcoming and so invitational that it's like the best dad that you can go and jump up to into his lap. How do you view God? I have a picture of my father. And this picture is also with my mom. And my dad is 81 years old. And my mom and dad have been married for nearly 54 years. My dad is uneducated. He never was successful from an earthly perspective, from a worldly point of view. Together, they live in an old home in a worn-down part of Winnipeg. There is nothing, I kid you not, there is nothing glamorous about my dad's life. But my dad is a man of deep faith. He loves Jesus. He reads the Word of God deeply and knows it well. He loves the people of God. He lives simply, and he is very, very personal. The smile on his face kind of gives it away a little bit, because that's what my dad is like. He loves being with people and listening to their stories and sharing his own. Your experience might be similar to my experience with my father, or it could be very different than mine. Both might be true. Yet not because of my positive experience with my dad and who he is, and not because of any negative experience that you might have had with your dad, but because of what Jesus said, you can trust that our Father, our Heavenly Father, is warm and open and personal and relatable in every way with those who come to Him and call upon His name. If viewing God like this is a bit of a stretch, all I can ask is that you take a small step of faith and trust Jesus' words in this regard. Give it a chance. And see how our Heavenly Father responds. Let me challenge our young dads or our yet-to-be dads in our congregation this morning. While your children, as mine, will ultimately need to make choices as to who or what they follow in life, let's not make it difficult for our kids to believe in a personal and approachable, caring, loving God with whom they can run to in prayer because of how we live. Let's be like our Heavenly Father so that your kids can imagine a God who is warm and personal and loving and invitational in ways that you can't even imagine. Love them. Hug them. Guide your kids. Cherish your kids. Come alongside them when they hurt. Pray for them. Pray with them. Be like our Heavenly Father so that they can imagine what God is like. At the same time, our God is so much more and so other. Our Heavenly Father is amazing. He is personal. He is warm and relatable. We can run to Him, but He's so much more. There's this big theological term that we throw around. We say transcendence to describe God. It simply means completely other. Above all else, incomparable. Our Father in heaven. Not a place of residence where our Heavenly Father lives. This is speaking about God's vastness over all things. Over the universe, over the galaxies, the things that are seen, the things that are unseen. This is our Heavenly Father. He is over all things. And he can be approached in a personal way. But He is so big and so awesome. He's kind of like what we were singing about. How awesome is the God Most High? How awesome. He's not the big fuzzy teddy bear or the big guy in the sky. He is the God of the created universe, which gives Him a status that is unique in every way. He rules over all. So let's not treat Him like something less. He's completely other. So if you find difficulty in approaching God because of a comparison with your earthly father, you can actually take encouragement in God's transcendence. God is personal. He is warm, as some earthly fathers might be, but God is not our earthly father. He is our Heavenly Father who cannot even be compared to the worst of earthly dads, and far exceeds the best of earthly dads. Our Heavenly Father always loves, always cares, always understands, always is near, completely other. In Luke chapter 15, there's this great story. You might know the story. It's become known as the story of the prodigal son. And Jesus tells a story about a father with two sons. The older son was this model son who worked really, really hard. He was disciplined. He was committed. He always did what was required and then some. The younger son was a little more carefree. He wasn't all that interested in the hard work, but he did desire the life that dad's hard work could bring. Does anybody relate to that? Anybody have kids in that kind of deal? Perhaps, right? So the younger son asked for his inheritance early. Very, very bold, very arrogant. He basically told his dad that he wished his dad was dead. That is the question behind the backdrop. But dad let his younger son follow the desires of his heart, and he even allowed him to get to the bottom of the barrel, blow all the money, do whatever it was that he was doing, and the kid had no place to go. The father desired a relationship with both sons, but he needed to do, as all parents sometimes have to do, let the kid go until they return to their senses and then patiently wait when their senses return. The younger son did eventually come to his senses. He humbled himself and he made his way home. And if you know the story, where was dad? Waiting for his son. At the end of the driveway, I think, scanning the country landscape, waiting with open arms for his kid to return. And do you know what the first word out of the kid's mouth was? Father. Father. Now why did Jesus tell that story? To remind us what our Heavenly Father is like. Always present, always ready to forgive, always loving, always welcoming back. How can our God be like that? Because he is both personal and so much other. Completely other. And because of this, Jesus invites his disciples to set God's name apart in their relationship with him. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. When Leanne and I chose our names for our daughters, we really loved the names Adriana and Malia. We liked how they sounded. We thought they were pretty names, but I'll be honest, we did not hunt for every possible characteristic that these names might reveal. We were actually a little more shallow than that. We kind of thought they were pretty. Jesus' disciples understood that there was anything but convenience or nice-sounding labels with God's name. Names indicated character, especially names related to God. So the psalmist wrote, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." And those names revealed God's character, who he was. Characteristics like peace, like provision, like power, like knowledge. Great, great significance. Aspects of much worth. So great that they were to set apart God's name as something special and not empty it of value. Not make it something less than what it truly is. I suspect that many of us heard some rendition of God's name this last week. And probably in many cases, it was actually a rendition that emptied it of value. I've reduced it to something much less. Totally common with those who don't proclaim to follow Jesus. But Jesus is saying that the way of his students is to be different. It's to actually elevate the name of our Heavenly Father, to set it apart, to approach their Heavenly Father as one who is personal and relatable, transcendent above all things, and set apart this amazing person, not treating them lightly or emptying him of value and worth. James says, "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be." We're invited to set God's name apart. And every single day we make choices to lift up or to tear down, to bless or to curse, to benefit others or not, to elevate the name of God in our lives or to empty it of value. Every weekend when Westwood gathers for worship, we set God's name apart and we lift high his name above all names. Awesome is the Lord Most High. Let's make sure that we mean it. It needs to be something from the heart. We set God's name apart in our day-to-day living when we run to him for provision rather than our own feeble resources. We allow him to be our provider. Every teenager who attends one of our youth alphas in one of our high schools this past year, you are literally setting apart God's name every time you meet. Why? Because you're meeting for Alpha, and one of the names of God is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And in an environment that is often very, very challenging, and you're probably tempted sometimes to go, do I really want to do this? I could be doing something else. Do I really want to set myself apart and set God's name apart by walking into this room and going to this Alpha class where we're lifting up the name of Alpha, God, the beginning and the end? This is what Jesus invites us to. So what does this first line in the Lord's Prayer lead us to do practically? You probably got way more than you thought you were when I said we were just going to look at a couple of words. But what are we supposed to do as a disciple of Jesus Christ when Jesus teaches us to pray like this? And the one word that I want to leave you with in light of all these things that we've talked about is adoration. If we truly believe what Jesus is saying, then our response is to give this amazing Heavenly Father all of our praise he is due. We are to adore him with everything we have. What does adoration mean? To cherish, to give praise, to enjoy one's presence. How often when we think about prayer that we think about saying something to God or giving him our grocery list of requests, and we think that's prayer. Well, that might be part of prayer, but it's not all of prayer, and it's probably not even where prayer really begins. What if we were to actually begin by giving God adoration? So in light of everything that I have even said here this morning from Jesus teaching his disciples, like, how could we give adoration to God even right here in these moments? When we think about God and who he is, his character and his attributes, like, how can we give God adoration and praise right now? What would be some things that characterize God from your own walk with him? Just shout it out right where you are. Creator. Forgiving. faithful. John, you're amening? Amening. Okay. I wasn't sure what else you said. What else?
Available.
What's that? Trust. Sustainer. Victorious. Protector. Yes. Keep going. We're on a roll. Loving. Yes. Yes. Almighty. Adoration means that we acknowledge who this God is, and we rest in that. We enjoy that. And we let him be who he is. So what's one prayer exercise that I offer to you this coming week as you practice adoration? When you walked in this morning, the ushers gave you a little kind of card, a little sort of quarter page card, and it's simply a tool. It's a reminder for how you can go about growing in your prayer life. And I've put on there this acronym, ACTS, A-C-T-S. Maybe you're familiar with it, maybe it's new. It's simply a little help. Don't let it kind of limit you, but ACTS stands for adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. I believe that we are pretty good at thanksgiving and supplication for those who know Jesus. That's their go-to move. I suggest that we struggle in adoration and confession. I believe that as the people of God generally, we need to grow in doing what we just did. Just resting in God's presence and acknowledging how awesome he is. And just allowing him to kind of speak into our lives. My invitation for you this week in this prayer exercise is to practice adoration by doing a couple of things. Set aside in your daytimer, your iPhone, or whatever you have, several times this week of prayer and literally schedule it in your schedule. If you don't do it, it's not going to happen. Just like you would meet with someone or have a scheduled appointment, put that in your schedule and then keep Jesus' words in mind. Shut the door, shut out the distractions. Don't be concerned about your words or how eloquent you're going to be. It's about a desire. Do you want to be with our Heavenly Father? Then second, after you've scheduled your times, take some time in that time to reflect on the person with whom you are meeting. This is your Heavenly Father in heaven. Don't rush. Linger. Maybe you don't say anything. Our Father is personal. He invites you into his presence because he treasures the time that he can spend with you. Completely other, yet totally personal. Give him the space to set his name apart. And then third, focus on adoration. Focus on adoration. Enjoy who God is, his characteristics, his attributes. Just rest in his presence. And then ask him to help you to set him apart and to set his name apart in your speech, in your actions throughout the day. And wherever you are in this journey, it is a discipline. It's putting one step in front of the other, in front of the other, little by little. Don't beat yourself up if you forget or if you kind of mess up. Don't do it out of guilt or because, you're trying to look good. Do it because you desire to be with our Heavenly Father. Amen. Let's stand together as we worship the Lord. Oh God, would you guide us in our relationship with you. We are, again, we've been saying it throughout the morning, we've been singing about it, and once again, we just thank you for who you are, and we rest in that. We come to you as children in need of a wonderful, powerful, sustaining, gracious, forgiving Father. We thank you that your arms are wide open and we can run to you. May this week be a week where we give you the worship that's due you and we allow you to be who you are. For we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.